for anyone I haven't already said this to, Happy New Year. Hope you've had a great time over the holidays of Christmas and Hogmanay. We're going to play a little game at this point. This is a sort of cut-down version of Family Fortunes. If you've never seen it, the idea is that they ask a whole bunch of people a question, and then the contestants have to guess what the most popular answers were. So we've only got one question today. Here is our question. We asked, what is your New Year's resolution? Now, this is actually based on a survey of New Year's resolutions from 2015. So I'm going to pick on some people. Janet, what do you think the most popular New Year's resolution might be?
Lose weight.
Let's see. Our panel said. Oh, number one. Very impressive. Very impressive. Wilma, have a go. What do you think a popular one might be? No pressure. Excellent. Bill?
Stop smoking.
Stop smoking. Let's see if it's up there. Oh, very good. Number seven. Who else can I pick on? John, give it a go.
Exercise more.
Is that up there? Number five. Well done. Jan, give it a go.
Stop drinking.
Is that up there? Oh, fail. I wanted at least to get to the point where we had a Let's see all the rest. We won't go through the entire thing. Getting organized, that's a good one. Spend less, save more. Ooh, okay. Enjoy life fullest. That's quite a sort of big one, isn't it? Yeah. Learn something exciting. Help others in their dreams. Fall in love. And spend more time with the family. Excellent. So some great resolutions. Now, the point of all that is simply that many of us make New Year's resolutions. And that is a great thing, that the New Year is a really good opportunity to start something new or make an important change. And if you're trying to do that this year, congratulations, and I wish you all the best with it. But the harsh fact is that you're probably going to fail. It's just simple statistics. Of those who make New Year's resolutions, one in four will have abandoned it by the end of the first week. One in three will get through the first... Sorry, less than one in three will... That's not right. Less than two in three will get through the first month. And a rather depressing 92% will be unsuccessful in achieving their resolution at all. In other words, only 8% will actually succeed. Now, as I say, I am absolutely not trying to say that you shouldn't make New Year's resolutions. Discipline is a good thing. Change is a good thing. It occurred to me, actually, just before the New Year, that time that God has given us, you know, sometimes we think, oh, what a cursed time is. Actually, what a blessing the New Year is. Or a new month, or a new week, or even a new day, just as a marker to start something new, to start again. And God is a God of new starts, and praise God for the new year. But unless you are very, very unusual, at some point in your life, you will have made resolutions or commitments or promises that you have failed to keep. And that's always kind of depressing. And so what I thought we'd do this morning, rather than talk about commitments that we want to make, but which we might well fail at, we're going to think about some of the promises that God has made. Because the really exciting thing about God's promises is that he always keeps them. Many of you will know that every couple of months we do a service on Wednesday afternoons for the residents at Dovecot. And quite often when we go there, I begin by reminding people of exactly that fact, that God keeps his promises all the time. And there are thousands, literally thousands, of promises in this book. This is a really good place to start the year. Now, we're not going to look at thousands of promises this morning, or even hundreds, although let me just mention something in passing. When I was preparing for this, I came across a website called 365promises.com, which has a different promise each day and a little bit of text. I looked at that and thought, that's really nice. So let me encourage you, if you want to try something new, to start each day with God and his promises, that's a really nice little website. But for this morning, I want to look at just four promises from God. And between each one, we'll sing something that fits with a promise. But I also want to offer you the chance to share with people this morning. If one of these promises has really meant something to you, or if you feel that you've got a personal experience of how God has kept that promise to you, if you would be willing to come up and share very briefly, it would be great. So here is our first promise, and in fact this is the promise from that first slide, from Malachi 3. The Lord does not change. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And I want to start with this one for two reasons. Firstly, a lot of God's promises are about us, or at least involve us, and that's great, but it's always a good principle in all sorts of things to start not with us, but to start with God and who he is and what he is. And secondly, this is simply a great truth to begin a new year, as John was alluding to in his prayers earlier. The Lord our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we can talk so confidently about God's promises. Since we live in a world that is constantly changing, the promise of our Father's rock-solid commitment to us is totally reassuring. We're at the beginning of a new year for us to be able to experience the Lord's continued faithfulness in our lives. He will never leave us or let us down. He loves us with all his heart, and each one of his promises that is true today will be true a million years from now. And I do pray that this year, this truth, will bring us, every one of us, to a deeper level, not just of comfort, but of security, the security of standing on the rock that is our unchanging God. And so let's sing. Before I ask if anyone wants to say anything about that, let's sing together. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. So God doesn't change. Anyone want to say anything about that? Keith? Excellent. Thank you, Keith. Thank you. Wilma?
Joel, and it was quite a while ago, but and there's been promises since that have been true. But at the time, I was kind of walking away a bit. You know, you just kind of go off the road. And coming back, and Joel says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. And that was so strong, but still with me today.
Thank you, Mama.
So it didn't matter. I didn't mean it didn't matter. But he was willing to.
Yeah. Thank you. Excellent. Anyone else want to comment on that first promise? God doesn't change, before we move on. Right, let's move to the second one, which is this. God promises never to leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that's echoing a text in Deuteronomy. I don't know what I'm going to face this year or what you're going to face this year, but whatever happens, there is one thing that I know, which is that God will never leave me. One of the most common reasons for us to be afraid is that we're going to have to face something we don't understand, and that we're going to have to face it alone. And what this promise says is, no, you won't have to face it alone. When God's word promises that God will never forsake you, it literally means he will never abandon you. He will never give up on you. In the coming year, when you say, God, I just don't have the strength, the omnipotent God will say, I will never leave you or abandon you. When you say, God, I'm afraid of what is going to happen, the omnipresent God says, I will never leave you or abandon you. When you say, God, I don't know what to do, the omniscient God will respond, I will never leave you or abandon you. And that promise doesn't just mean freedom from fear. It means something much more positive as well. That's why the verse in Hebrews starts by talking about being content with the things that you have. Because in the knowledge of our Father's closeness, we can take a deep breath and simply rest in his nearness. We don't have to be anxious about anything. We don't have to covet anything, because we have all that we need in the arms of our Heavenly Father. If we are not convinced that everything we need can be found in the intimacy and fellowship found in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we're not convinced of that, then we'll seek other things in order to be satisfied. But if we truly believe in our hearts that God will never leave us or forsake us, we will know that we have indeed found what Jesus talked about, the pearl of great price. No matter where you go, God goes with you. If you've received the free gift of Jesus' life, then you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Whether you feel his presence or not, God will not abandon you. He is closer to you than you can possibly imagine. We need to practice the presence of God in this coming year. That means getting used to the fact that God is with us through all that we're doing. So let's sing again a song that speaks about that. You are my anchor, my light, and my salvation. Let's, if you're able, stand and we'll sing. Anyone want to comment on that promise before we move on? God promises never to leave us or forsake us. Let me move on to our third one. And incidentally, I'm not claiming that any of these promises are the most important promises in the Bible, or even any more important, but they're great promises. And I'm sure we could find another five next week and the week after, but we won't. God promises to love us. This is one of my favorite passages in Romans. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, the apostle, said he was convinced that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And then he went on to list many things that could try and separate him. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things in the present, things in the future, and so on. But something happened in Paul's life that convinced him that no matter what happened, nothing would ever keep the love of God away. This is a man who was shipwrecked, stoned, flogged, persecuted at every turn, and eventually put to death because of his faith in Jesus. And if Paul needed to be convinced of the closeness of God's love, I think we do too. The Bible says that God's tender mercies are new every morning. So every morning is a new opportunity for each one of us to be persuaded that we are loved beyond measure. No matter what trials you are facing, nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Life can't separate you. Death can't. Angels or demons can't. Nothing in the present or in the future will ever separate you. No height, no depth, nor any other creature will keep the love of God from overflowing and surrounding you right now. There's another great song about that. Amazing grace. Anyone want to say anything about that promise, that God promises to love us? It is. Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you, Hazel. Christine.
I'm a warrior, and I'm from a long line of warriors. I think the most worried I was in my life was about 8 years ago when I was having chemotherapy, and my immune system collapsed every time. I had absolutely no white cells. I had to be admitted to hospital and nursed in isolation in a single room on Ward 6, which was then the medical ward, the acute medical ward at each age. And my lowest and most fearful point was when I was in a room in isolation, but the door had been left open and there was winter vomiting disease in the ward, and I could hear people along the corridor. I had heard the sound effects of the winter vomiting and I knew that I was lying there with a drip in my arm and no resistance whatsoever, and it was really frightening. But I knew that God was with me, and I knew that underneath were the everlasting arms. And I just got such a sense of peace and joy and blessed assurance for myself and for my family as well, because I knew that God was with us. So he is with us all the time and can overcome his fears and his fears.
Thank you, Christine. Thank you for sharing that. Barbara. I'm going to bring this up just so that people at the front can see, can hear you.
As most of you know, I go to Kenya quite often. And when I was there this last year, earlier January, I was seeking God about what to speak in a particular church. And he showed me this piece of jigsaw puzzle that was actually on the floor somewhere. And he kept showing me different pieces of jigsaw puzzle. I kept finding pieces of jigsaw puzzle. Whenever I needed something, I kept finding a piece of jigsaw puzzle, and I started keeping these. And God just has shown me through the year how important each and every one of us is, how much he loves each and every one of us. And that we are all part of his great big picture. And every one of us has a place in that picture. And he just loves us so much. And so many times we just sort of feel, maybe God doesn't love me, or I've done too much wrong, or whatever. But God says, no, I love you, and you are important. And without you, that picture is incomplete. There's a hole. And, you know, and without God in our life, our picture is incomplete as well. We've a hole. So we are valuable. God loves us so much. And every one of us has a place in his kingdom. And he's been just reinforcing that throughout the year in just about everything I've done. And sometimes if I'm just felt a bit, ooh, he'll say, no, you're important. Keep going. I'm with you. Praise God.
We'll move on to our fourth promise this morning, which is God promises to provide a way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. If I'm honest, I think this one is a bit of a double-edged sword. When I'm faced with a strong temptation to do something that I know I shouldn't do, or not do something that I know I should do, there is often a subconscious thought that basically says, I just can't help myself. And what this promise says is, Ian, that's a lie. You have no excuses. But the flip side of that is, and I'm mixing my metaphors, aren't I? Flip side. Anyway, the flip side of that is much more positive, much more encouraging. It's saying there is a way out. You can escape this trap that you're in. Jesus told us in John 16:33 that in the world we will have trouble. And sad we know that. Bad things happen to good people. We all experience heartache, loss, pain, as a result of the fallen world we live in. But Jesus goes on to encourage us that we can be glad because he has overcome the world. And in this promise, the Apostle Paul tells us that we will not be tested with any temptation or trial, but more than we are able to endure. There might be circumstances in our life that rage against that promise. But hold on to the promise that God's grace is sufficient in every trial. He will give you the grace to endure. And he promises to provide you with a way of escape when the load gets beyond what you can deal with. If you are in the midst of great trials and challenges in your life today, my prayer is that our God and Father would not just comfort you, but would strengthen you with the promise that you will not be tempted and tested beyond what you can endure. Let's sing. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. Life can be a storm sometimes, but he draws us to him. Let's stand and sing. Let's move on to our last promise then. God promises to save us. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just as we began with a promise that is about God rather than about us, I want to finish with this one. Now you might look at this and say, well, hang on, surely this one is about us. Well, yes, it is, but far more, it's about Jesus. In fact, it's only about us insofar as we acknowledge this absolute truth about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all creation. Jesus is Lord of this church. Jesus is Lord of my life. Now, some of you can't yet make that confession, and God is inviting you to do exactly that, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, of your heart, because Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead for you to save you from the consequences of your sin and actually to save you from the sin itself, the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the power of sin. He will take it all. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And as we come now to the Lord's Supper, that fact is central to what we're doing. We're going to sing one last song, which actually not only talks about that promise of God to save us, but actually has elements of all the promises that we've looked at today. See if you can spot them as we sing. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Let's stand if you're able.